Father, as we come and look at your word and consider its implication on our lives, we pray that you'll open our hearts so that we receive it and take action. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, my favourite ad on TV at the moment is the Nicorette ad. I haven't seen it all that much lately, but you know the ad. There's a guy named Gary standing outside his workplace, and Gary's obviously trying to quit smoking. And one of the ladies from his work offers him a cigarette. Would you like a smoke? And so he goes to reach for it, and then all of a sudden, this all-male cheer squad spring up on the street and start singing, "No, Gary, no! No, Gary, no! No, Gary!" And then they go, "No, Gary, no!" And it's really a tremendous ad. I think it's marvellous. And then Gary refuses the cigarette, you know, inspired by this all-male cheer squad. And the voiceover says, "You need all the encouragement you can get when you're trying to quit." Now, we'll come back to "No, Gary, no" a little later, so I'll hold off on that. But why is it that we find it so hard to break bad habits? You know, why can't we just make a decision? I'm going to stop this bad habit. Why can't we just make it a decision and be done with it? See, it's not just smoking, is it? It's losing weight, getting regular exercise, spending money wisely. We just can't break those bad habits easily. And there's worse things than those. Things like exploding in anger or gossiping about others, being greedy and self-centred. See, we might come to a point where we recognise those things are wrong. I've got a problem and I need to deal with those things. But it's much easier said than done. And quite often, you know, we just try and try and try, and sometimes we come to the point where we just resign ourselves that we're going to be stuck with this bad habit for life, even though we know it's, you know, damaging ourselves and possibly hurting others. We just give up trying because we failed too often in the past. Now, those are the issues that we're working on this morning from God's Word. This morning we continue this series in Celebrate Recovery. And you'll notice in your outlines the eight steps that we're working through are the eight letters of the word recovery. So step one, we came to the realisation that we're not God, in case any of us were still in denial about that. You're not God. We recognise, secondly, that God is loving and powerful, that he is willing to help us change. He is able to bring about change in our lives. Thirdly, we then entrusted ourselves into God's care and control. Fourthly, last week, we laid at Jesus' feet all of our sin, all the things that we needed to come and bring before him and confess. And this morning we come to step five, which is the transformation step. It is the V in recovery. And it's up there on the screen. Voluntarily submit to every change God wants me to make in my life, and humbly ask him to remove my character defects. Voluntarily submit to every change God wants me to make in my life, and humbly ask him to remove my character defects. Now, I just want to unravel a little bit what we mean by that phrase, character defects. Because we humans are a complex mix of chromosomes, circumstances, and choices. So start off with chromosomes. I'm not claiming to be a scientific expert, and I'm certainly not going to push beyond my boundaries of knowledge. But there are some personality traits, some characteristics that we seem to have inherited from our parents. Now, Ruth and I have three kids, and they are all beautiful kids, and yet they've got these differences that they seem to have been born with. So one of them is, prone to be impulsive and anxious. One of them is prone to just get really angry in a fiery rage, and it builds up slowly. The other just whinges and complains incessantly. Now, you can make guesses, but those tendencies that they have and those differences, they don't excuse my kids for doing the wrong thing, And they certainly still get in trouble when they do the wrong thing. But they've been born with these different characteristics, and through their lives, their struggle against doing the wrong thing will look different according to their different personalities and character traits. So there's the chromosomes, but we've also circumstances come to bear. You know, we're raised in a certain way, and for better or for worse, you learn a lot from your parents. You learn a lot from other people, other influences as you're growing up and even down to today. The environment in which you live has a big impact in shaping who you are. Now, over the past few weeks, we've heard some of the stories of some of our brothers and sisters who have been part of the recovery program. And some of them have shared about some of the abuse that they received while they were growing up. During childhood, that abuse has shaped their lives and the way they think about themselves. If you don't receive unconditional love as a child, then for lots of people, there is a real striving to gain that love and acceptance elsewhere. So it could be through workaholism, it could be through an addiction, it could be just that feelings of insecurity and depression, feelings of worthlessness flow from that. Now again, we don't want to fall into the trap of blaming our parents or other people for all the faults that we see in ourselves, but it all plays a part, and we need to recognise it. Thirdly, there are our choices. And this is the thing I want to focus on most this morning, because this is what we are responsible for. We may not be responsible for how we were born. We may not be responsible for the circumstances in which we were brought up. We may not even have control over the circumstances we find ourselves in right now. But we do have control over our choices. We do have responsibility for our choices. And the fact is, we all make bad choices. The fact is, we all mess up. And we all do it quite regularly, if we're honest. But I want to tease that out a bit more, because bad choices fall into a few categories. Now, some of our bad choices are sin, and we've got to nail it. We've got to name it as sin. These are the worst bad choices of all. They are the symptoms of us trying to play God, trying to tell God how things ought to be. Now, remember last week we looked at the difference between cats and dogs. We learn a lot from cats and dogs. A dog says, "You pet me, you feed me, you shelter me, you love me. You must be God, my master." And a cat says, "You pet me, you feed me, you shelter me, you love me. I must be God." A dog thinks, "I exist to serve you." A cat thinks, "You exist to serve me." And let's be honest, we naturally think like cats, don't we? A lot of our bad choices flow from a mindset that says, "I am God." Now, we may never verbalise it like that, but that's how we live. I might know what God wants and what God expects from me, but I want to go my way. I actually think my way is going to be a better way. And so I say, "No, God, I'm going to go my way." And that expresses itself in all sorts of ways, in selfishness, greed, hatred, envy, gossip, lies. There's a whole lot of symptoms, but the root disease is that rebellion against God. Now, we need to treat sin with absolute seriousness. It has eternal consequences. It brings us under the judgment of God if it is not dealt with. We need to turn our backs on sin and ask God for repentance, ask God for forgiveness. But it's important to realise that not all our bad choices fit neatly under the heading of sin. So some of our bad choices flow from sickness. Now again, I'm not an expert in all of this, but some of us suffer from mental illness or depression. Some of us suffer from addictions that actually probably are best treated in the category of a sickness. Some people need medical help, like prescription medication or professional counselling. And for some people, their bad choices require more therapy than just saying, "Snap out of it, stop sinning." Now, our legal system recognises this. So when people commit a crime, sometimes they plead mental illness or they plead insanity. And if that can be proved, then they're actually treated differently than if they were acting in their right mind, so to speak. Now, you get the feeling that mental illness is used as an excuse far too often in our society, but just because it's abused doesn't mean it's not real. And we need to take hold of the fact that it is a reality for some people, and we need to factor it into the way we think about the bad choices people made. Some of our bad choices flow from this sort of sickness. And in that case, we not only pray for repentance, but we also pray to God for healing, that he will heal us of our sickness. But thirdly, some of our bad choices need to come under the category of sheer stupidity, foolishness. That is, they're not sin, and you don't want to elevate them to the category of sin, but they're just not doing us any good. Now, a trivial example is chewing your fingernails. I raise that because I chew my fingernails. I'm going to come clean on that. I know it's unhygienic. I know it's really childish. And I try to do it in private so I don't get too embarrassed. And every now and then I sort of think, oh, I should stop that. But it's a habit that I've had for many years, much to my mum's shame. You know, and she's given me the stop and grow and painted it on the fingernails and none of that sort of worked. Now, I don't want to elevate that to sin. It's not sin, is it? I'm not going to come under the judgment of God for chewing my fingernails, but it does come under the category of stupidity. That is, I know it's a bad habit, but I just keep doing it. And there are a whole lot of things like that, like getting into bank card debt. It's just a bad pattern of life to get into. Drinking too much caffeine, eating too much fat, watching too much telly. It's bad habits. Smoking is another one of them. Now, we know a lot about smoking these days. It's a very unhealthy habit. You only have to look at the cigarette packets these days and you ought to be turned off for life. It's just, they're disgusting, the packets of cigarettes. Given what we now know, smoking is a stupid habit. But I don't think we ought to think about it as sin, especially when people smoke in a way that's considerate of others. We ought not to label that in the category of sin. So what I'm saying so far is sin requires repentance and immediate drastic action. Sickness requires healing, and stupidity means we need wisdom from God. Now, as I said earlier, quite often we know we're making bad choices, and we want to stop, but we just find we can't. Why is it? Why is it that we find it so hard to change? Well, I've got a few reasons, and I'm sure there are more. Why is it so hard? Why do we find it so hard to deal with these bad habits and character defects? Firstly, it's because I've had them for so long. You know, some of these bad habits we've developed over years and even decades, and they sort of effectively are a part of us. We don't know what life would be out like without them. And that leads to the second point, and that is it's bound up with my identity. Now, one of the guys from my Bible study group made this comment. He said, take away all my character defects and I'll vanish. There'll be nothing left. I think that's a beautiful comment. You know, if I'm a workaholic or a cleanliness freak, if I'm a worrier, then so much of who I am as a person is bound up with my bad habit. I don't know who I am without that bad habit. And it's a bit scary thinking about stepping outside of that bad habit. Now, thirdly, bad habits are hard to break because with every bad habit, there's a payoff. I think that I'm getting something out of it. So, you know, think about addiction. Drug or alcohol addiction or whatever, the payoff for addiction is I'm able to escape. I'm able to suppress whatever I need to suppress, my feelings of pain, my feelings of guilt. Or if I explode in anger at the kids, I get a reaction. The kids all of a sudden start listening when I'm exploding in anger. And sometimes you feel like that's the only way of getting their attention. Viewing pornography gives people a sense of sexual stimulation and release. So many of our bad habits have a payoff, but almost always it's a short-term payoff for a long-term detriment and destructiveness in our lives. The fourth thing to say is that Satan discourages me, makes it hard for me to change. See, we're engaged in a supernatural battle, and Satan will do anything he can to bring us down and cause us to fail. He's the accuser. He comes along and says, "This will never work. You've got to be kidding yourself. You will never change. Other people might be able to pull it off, but you will never change, and you know it." He plants these defeatist ideas in our heads. Now, we need to realise Satan is a liar. He is an expert at lying, but he deals in half-truths. And that's why they're so difficult to spot. See, Satan is right. On our own, we will keep failing. On our own, we will never make it. But God can help us make the changes we need to make. And that's the critical factor that we need to bring into play. See, come on to the next heading, and that is, how do we make the changes? How do we make the changes that we know we need to make? Now, I want to talk firstly about our way of doing it. This is where we try to go it alone. We recognise the things we want to change, and so firstly, we set up a whole lot of rules and resolutions. You do this every year, I do this a few times a year, but this year I'm going to lose 5 kilos. I'm going to cut down to 3 cups of coffee a day. I want to stop getting angry. I want to stop being greedy. And if you notice how the bar gets lower and lower each year. So 10 years ago, I want to get below 75 kilos. 5 years ago, I want to get below 80 kilos. This year, it's I want to hold steady at 85 kilos. Second thing. So first thing we do is we set up these rules and resolutions. The second thing is we tap into the power of positive thinking. Now, I've got to put negative thoughts aside and fill my mind with positive thoughts so I can empower myself to make the changes that I need to make. Thirdly, we employ personal trainers. Now, a lot of people are doing this in the area of fitness and weight loss. You sort of think, I've tried and tried and tried again to get fit myself and to lose weight myself. I don't think I've got the discipline to do it. I'm going to get someone else who can make me disciplined enough to do it. And so I pay them lots of money to help me have the discipline that I feel like I need to have. And they drive me on. And you can think about that whole idea of a personal trainer in any area of life. You know, gathering people around you who are going to help you achieve your goals. But I want to say none of those things, see, all of those things have got a big problem. And that is, none of them can change my heart. None of them can change my desires. And that has to be the starting point. So come back to the ad, "No, Gary, no." You've been waiting for me to come back here. Now, it's all about having some rules, positive thinking, and getting people around me who can help me stick to my goals. And for Gary, it seems to have worked. But has anyone seen the show The Chaser on TV? It's an ABC comedy show, very funny, sometimes a bit irreverent. But what they did, every week they do a road test of an ad. So they say, look, it looks all right on telly, but does it really work in practice? And so they decided to road test the No Gary No ad. And so a bunch of them dressed up as male cheerleaders with, you know, Gary, No Gary on their shirt. And they went out into the city, found people smoking, and tried it on them. "No, Gary, no! No, Gary!" And they were bitterly disappointed when they came back to the studio because they didn't have any success. Not one person gave up smoking in spite of having this all-male cheer squad desperately discouraging them from smoking. Now, they even tried this on Peter Costello. They're trying to persuade Peter Costello not to run for Prime Minister. So, no, they called him, "No, Peter, no! No, Peter!" But that didn't work either. Now, these guys were just having fun, but there's something profound that they stumbled upon. And that is, to change someone's behaviour, you really need to start at the level of their desires. You need a change of heart. See, if you can take away the cravings and the desires, then the change becomes so much easier. Now, me and my kids did my own road test on this No Gary No ad. This is well before the Chaser even thought of it. We were watching the ad one day, and then I said to the kids, look, do you think that'd be helpful if you were doing the wrong thing? Do you think it'd be helpful to have a group of people, you know, say, no, Micah, no, or no, Daniel, no? Do you think that'd be helpful? And so what we did is we decided to have a go at it. And so we said, look, if any of us get angry, or if any of us whinge, or if one of us hurts someone else, then the rest of us will break into song. And they actually did it to me, and I coped all right with it. But they did it to Sarah. And so Sarah was whinging and complaining in the car. Please don't tell her this. But Sarah's whinging and complaining in the car. And so me and the boys broke into song. No, Sarah, no. No, Sarah. And what do you think was the result? The boys and I had a great time, and it was really hard to get them to stop. But Sarah was absolutely infuriated, and she got madder and madder and madder. And that's because we have fun in our household. Now, that's because we weren't dealing with the root problem, and I took the chance to talk to the kids about it. It doesn't help with the root problem, and that is, it doesn't change our heart and our desires. And this brings us on to the most important thing I want to say this morning. And that is, God's way of making changes in us doesn't start with rules and positive thinking. Listen to this verse from Titus chapter 2. Wonderful little passage. It says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Now, I learnt those verses by heart about 14, 15 years ago, and they have really been a great benefit to me in the years since. See, it's all on point of what we're doing this morning, isn't it? It's about saying no. No to ungodliness and worldly passions. It's about living self-controlled, upright and godly lives. That's what we're striving for, isn't it? We know that's what we need to do, but how do we get there? Well, God's way of bringing this about, these changes in us, flows from, what word are we looking for? It flows from grace. God's way flows from grace. Now, grace is God's undeserved generosity. Because of Jesus' death in our place, we're forgiven. No matter who you are and what you've done, if you come to Jesus, it's all wiped clean. You're given a fresh start. That's grace. And the grace is what saves us, but it's also God's instrument for bringing about change in our lives. Can you see it says, grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. So I want to just explore this for a moment. Grace, firstly, it transforms my attitude to sin. See, my sin is so serious that it took Jesus dying on the cross to deal with it. Now, as a beneficiary of that forgiveness that I have from Jesus, I actually come to realise that my sin is profoundly offensive, and it's an awful thing to think that it actually took Jesus to die for me to deal with it. God doesn't just say, oh, David, you duffer, you've sinned again, look, try better next time. God's way of dealing with my sin is by sending his son to die for me. And if that's how much sin matters to God, then as a beneficiary of God's forgiveness, my attitude to sin is transformed. And I say, sin matters to me as well. I don't want to do the very thing that I've been rescued from. But secondly, grace transforms my attitude to God. It generates in me this profound gratitude. How can I not love the God who has loved me so much in the first place? Now, I want to live to please God. And you see it in the final words in verse 14. Jesus is gathering a people who are eager to do what is good. I think it's a beautiful phrase. Jesus wants a people who are eager to do what is good. Now, come back to my relationship with Ruth. Let's just say I bought Ruth flowers. Now, this is a hypothetical situation. It hasn't happened for a couple of years, but I'm waiting to surprise her. And the longer I go, the more surprised she'll be when it happens. But I could buy flowers because, I've done something wrong and I sort of need to make up for something I've done wrong. You know, I know she's going to be cranky, and so it's sort of like, to butter her up a bit before she hears the news of what I've actually done. So I can buy flowers to appease her. Or I can do it because I want a reward. You know, I might be interested in some romance later on in the evening, so buy some flowers. Now, if Ruth works out those motives, I think the flowers just don't seem as good. But if I come to her and I give them to her because I love her, if that's my motive, that I love her and I want to please her, then that's the best motive of all, isn't it? Now, that's the sort of relationship God wants with us. He wants our desires to be changed and shaped so that we're eager to do what is good. See, the change God wants us to make flows from his grace, and they also flow from a new heart. So for those of us who trust in Jesus, God has poured his Spirit into our hearts, transforming our attitudes and our desires. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Without God's Spirit, we will fall back into our old selfish habits. But with God's Spirit, God will transform us from the inside. And the third thing to say is God's way flows from a new identity. God's way of bringing about change in us flows from our new identity in Christ. And Colossians chapter 3, the passage that Marge read out, is a great passage for helping to see this. So in Colossians 3, you have this whole list of changes we need to make. Turn over to Colossians 3, will you? Colossians chapter 3, towards the end of the Bible. And it's written by the Apostle Paul. And in verse 5, he says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed." So there's a list of things that we've got to deal with. Put them to death. Or a few verses later, he says, "Rid yourselves of anger, rage, malice, and slander." Now, there is a list of rules or resolutions that we ought to make. But notice it all flows from our new identity. Back in verse 1, Paul says, "Since you have been raised with Christ." Basically, what he's saying in these few verses at the start is, since your identity is now intimately bound up with Jesus, therefore, put to death all those other things. Get rid of all those other things. The change flows from the new identity we have in Christ. A few verses later, he goes on to say, in verse 12, second half of verse 12, he says, "Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, love." But it all flows from our new identity. At the start of verse 12, he says, "As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with all these things." See, the changes we make in the Christian life flow from our new status as God's children. We're loved with his unconditional love. We don't make the changes desperately hoping to receive God's approval and God's affection. We have those things already. We make the changes in response to God. He wants us to change our lives. He wants us to put sin and stupidity behind us, but he doesn't leave us on our own. Those changes are brought about by God at work in us. They flow from his grace. They flow from the new heart, the spirit he has put in us. They flow from our new identity as his loved children. So what about the no, Gary, no type mentality? What about rules and resolutions, positive thinking, personal trainers? Do they have any place? Now, I want to say that those things are helpful when you understand what's going on properly. So rules and resolutions, you know, the Bible is full of commands from God, exhortations about how to live, about the changes we need to make. But what we need to grasp hold of is that all God's commands flow from grace. All God's commands flow from his grace. They are the instructions of a loving father to his dearly loved children. And so that's how we need to treat them. We must never abstract them out from the loving father who has given them to us. Come on to positive thinking. I reckon positive thinking is helpful too, but our positive thinking is not like what you'll see on the midday telly type positive thinking. Our positive thinking is not about our power and our potential. Our positive thinking is about God's power and God's potential to change us. Our positive thinking flows from God's grace and the new identity he has given us in Christ. Our positive thinking comes from reflecting on God's promises and his love for us. And thirdly, personal trainers. Well, you've got to say God does give us personal trainers, and that is he gives us each other. He gives us our brothers and sisters in Christ. But that's not like something separate. He gives us each other to keep bringing us back to God, to keep bringing us back to God's promises and his grace and all the benefits that we enjoy in him. So when we think I'm worthless, I'm useless, we can remind each other, no, you are a dearly loved child of God. He wants us to spur one another on in the truths that he has given us. Now, just before I finish up, I've got two more bits of advice. And the first is baby steps to growth. Now, imagine if when you became a Christian, God gave you a list of all the changes, all your character defects, all the changes that you needed to make in your life. Now, it'd be a very long list, wouldn't it? And it'd be completely overwhelming. Now, thankfully, God reveals our true selves to us a little bit at a time, in small doses. One or two things at a time, one day at a time, for the rest of our lives. And God, over time, will bring about those changes in our lives as we become aware of them and as, in his strength, we work at dealing with them. And the second thing to say is it's about progress, not perfection. I don't expect my children to go from nappies to adulthood overnight. There's time for growth and change. And God delights to see us grow and change, but we must never think that we've arrived or expect that we should have arrived. The process will continue for the rest of our lives. And I want to invite someone up. Peter is going to come and share his journey from babyhood to adulthood as one of God's children. So I'll hand over to Peter right now. Thanks, mate.
Good morning. Okay, now when most of us think of recovery, we think of people who've bombed out on alcohol or drugs, and we've had four testimonies so far in this recovery series, and no stereotypical alcos or druggies. I've been asked to speak this morning, and you may find that perhaps I'm the stereotype, so bear with me. My name is Peter, and I'm a ministry trainee at the Lakes. My CV will tell you that I have succeeded at everything I've done in life. Don Lawson has cried 14 times up the front at the Lakes, and I think I'm probably going to join him at 11.
Just bear with me.
Sorry. As I said, my CV will tell you that I've succeeded at everything I've done in life. Prior to this year, I practiced as a lawyer in Sydney, partner of my own firm, consultant to a large national law firm, lead counsel to a major corporation. I'm comfortable in the boardrooms of major companies. I'm not scared of anyone, and I developed great self-confidence because I knew what I was capable of. I've been given ability and opportunity in life. My father was a successful lawyer and a judge. My mother was from a proud North Shore family. I went to the right school. I've been blessed with high intelligence. I've always fitted in. I've always been popular. I've always had money. I lacked nothing in my youth. And I've earned a six-figure income for many years. But I needed recovery. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Adulterers, prostitutes, homosexuals? Sure, disown them, God. But drunkards? Come on, you can't be serious. Surely getting on the drink isn't in the same league. I'm Peter Moroney and I'm hot. No, I'm a believer who struggles with alcohol. You see, it seemed from my Irish Catholic heritage, the drinking was what you did all the time. There was no secret about it. Everyone got on it. Everyone drank to excess. Even the local priest was never known to put the cork back in the bottle. Before being a Christian, so much of my life surrounded getting on it. Sporting events, nightclubs, happy hours, dinner parties, drinking and singing, that was me. My social life, my relaxation times, my client relationships all involved alcohol. If there's 365 days in a year and I'm 35, then I've certainly been drunk on over 2,000 occasions. Lucky for me, society says that's okay. I'm a blokey bloke, a fair dinkum Aussie, and I know how to have a good time. Throughout my teens and early 20s, I was out of control. But I looked the same as all the people I knew on the planet. I didn't meet a clearly professing Christian until my mid-20s, and I'm still the only Christian in my family. I don't have time today to tell you of my conversion to Christ or my Christian experience. I'm narrowing in on the background that's relevant to my recovery. 10 years ago, I was robustly converted to Christ. 12 years ago, I was robustly converted to Christ. At first, I gave up alcohol for a year in 1995. After that time, as a Christian, it lurked. For 8 years before recovery, I was trapped with a propensity to break out on a drinking binge at any time, proving Romans 7. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner, a propensity to break out. Can you relate to this? Despite this, I had a good relationship with God. I actually had regular patterns of Bible reading and prayer. I progressed in Christian knowledge and personal holiness in many areas, but alcohol, man, it just disqualified me from everything I wanted to do. And it discredited everything I did do for the kingdom. Nonetheless, I cherished alcohol and I wouldn't let it go. A number of my friends went off to Bible college, and I couldn't go even if I wanted to, although I got the academic prize for philosophy at Sydney Uni, and I devour theology. I struggled taking any positions of leadership in the church, even though I was a success in the world's eyes. Such was the compromise of my destructive habit. I'm still embarrassed about the past, all the lost time, missed opportunities and stupid decisions. In particular, I'm embarrassed about how crap a husband I've been to Tovey. Tovey's the love of my life, and too often my heart was selfishly out elsewhere. I was off with the pixies while she was striving for godliness. When I came to the new Lakes Evangelical Church on relocating from Sydney, I walked along Lake Edge with Dave Sheath, who was encouraging me to consider different ways of serving at the church. And I said, man, you just can't have me leading the singing or leading church meetings, because I'm going to blow out. I'm going to destroy everything. I'll do so much damage to Christ's church here, and I just can't do that. You know that I love Jesus, and I love the saints. And history was against me. But God, His gospel, and His shepherds were for me, I'm pleased to say. And I want to thank God in particular for blessing us, Nancy Berg. Torah journey, which ultimately brought Celebrate Recovery to the Lakes Church and to my life. I went to the first planning night for recovery in November 2003, and the blokes there thought I was a tourist. Why would I need recovery? After all, I led in so many areas of ministry and church life. A month later, in January 2004, 2.5 years ago, I hit rock bottom, just before recovery started. In short, I got drunk and I rolled my car during Good News Week. Actually, it was Toby's car. The thing I feared happened. I was immediately stripped of my responsibilities and humiliated. But the timing of this was no accident. God used this as my line in the sand. The month recovery was due to start, my opportunity to repent, which I did with all my heart. I was graciously and warmly encouraged by the church leadership to confess my sin and to get on with rebuilding my life. This was my state of mind as I came into recovery. And I've not touched alcohol since that time. 2.5 years. Sorry. If Jesus said to me, "Don't worry about others. I don't want you to drink alcohol for the rest of your life," that would have been fair. But all He said to me is this: "Peter, I don't want you to drink today, and I'll help you so that you don't." Celebrate Recovery is about living one day at a time. Through the program, it became self-evident to me what makes me tick, what makes me drink and party and squander. It wasn't the stress of my job, which drives most professionals to escapism. It was something that I had learned. You see, I thought my life growing up was perfect. But it was a hotbed for my destructive habit. Not because my parents didn't love me. They provided for me in every way and gave me every opportunity in life. But because I learnt shocking patterns of revelry and I copied wrong priorities, which I had continued in well after becoming a Christian to that day. I'd developed poor patterns and wrong priorities. You know, in the absence of the light of the gospel, what could I expect from my family and my childhood? What could I expect to grow in darkness? I'd become everything my parents wanted me to be. I'd followed in my father's footsteps. And he was just such a great guy. In the absence of the light of the gospel, what could I expect? But it was time to step into the light. Jesus is the light of the world. His word is a light to my feet and a lamp to my path. The time for walking in ignorance was over. It was time to walk by the Spirit in newness of life. Celebrate Recovery equipped me for the challenge that lay ahead, becoming everything God wanted me to be. This is why the step that's touched me the greatest in recovery is the step we're considering today. Voluntarily submit to every change that God wants to make in my life and humbly ask Him to remove my character defects. Voluntarily submit and humbly ask. Well, this step seems too hard. It makes you want to cry, "But my situation is different." Firstly, at recovery, I dealt with alcohol. But that proved to be the easy part. For it proved to be just one of a symptom of a complex web of poor patterns and wrong priorities, all of which were acceptable to society. Workaholism, materialism, godless ambition, a craving for power, controlling, arrogant, proud, boastful, aggressive. And I know most of you already know that, and you could have told me that. And you frequently have. But look, untangling it was a different issue. My family situation, my financial, my tax affairs, my career in Sydney, it all seemed too hard. And this in particular is how recovery helped me. 2005 was the hardest year of my life, but already it's bearing great fruit. Sometimes I get down at what I appear to have lost, like Lot's wife looking back into the city of Sodom. Or the Israelites when they're wandering in the desert thinking and pining about Egypt. We no longer own the $1.5 million farm. We've sold out of the practice in Sydney and we've severed all ties with Sydney for the moment, as God is pruning off the branches He doesn't want. But let me tell you, I've received great benefits from working the program. My sanity has been restored, my ministry to others has flourished, and I no longer think I am. Is to seek God's help establishing good patterns and right priorities, to get the right balance of family, work and ministry, to be a good husband to Toby, father to Nick, and a leader whose heart is at home, whose eyes are fixed on Jesus, and whose craving is to serve others. I trust you're encouraged with my journey through recovery. And I've got to tell you, I'm enjoying walking on the road to glory with all of you. Amen.
Now, thanks, Peter. That was really helpful. Now, just one thing I want to point out from what Peter said, and that is Peter became a Christian. He talked about stepping into the light, but then it was years, a number of years down the track before God actually dealt with some of these issues, and there's some, you know, he's still working on. And it's the same for all of us who are Christians. And I suppose I want to say, if you're here and you're not a Christian, I want you to realise that becoming a Christian is not about having to have dealt with all that stuff before you become a Christian. You become a Christian by throwing yourself at God's mercy and asking for him to change you, but the process of change takes place for the rest of your life. And I really want to say, if you're here and you're not a Christian, the starting point is not about rules and regulations and positive thinking. The starting point is getting into a relationship with God. It's about trusting in the forgiveness that comes through Jesus' death on the cross. It's about asking God to forgive you and change you. That's the starting point, and then let the other stuff roll out in God's timing. And so if that's you, then I want to say, if you're ready to do something about that this morning, please come and talk to me after the meeting. I'd love to sit with you, talk with you and pray with you, and there'll be a couple of others down the front here that you can also talk and pray with. If that's you and you're ready to do something about it this morning and come and see me. If you're not ready to make that decision this morning, please consider doing the Simply Christianity course. For the rest of us who are Christian, I want to conclude this morning with two things. Firstly, I want you to consider this question. What changes do I need to make at the moment? What changes do I need to make at the moment? And then there's a prayer that I'm going to invite you to pray with me. And the prayer goes like this. God, my Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your spirit in my heart. Thank you for my new identity as your dearly loved child. Today I submit to every change you want to make in my life. Please help me turn my back on sin. Please heal me from my sicknesses. Please replace my foolishness with wisdom. So I want you to think about, what changes do you feel like you need to make at the moment? And then consider, is that a prayer that you're happy to pray along with me as I pray it out loud? So just spend a moment in personal reflection and prayer before I lead us in prayer together. Thank you for your spirit in my heart. Thank you for my identity, my new identity as your dearly loved child. Today I submit to every change you want to make in my life. Please help me turn my back on my sin. Please help me, please heal me from my sicknesses. And please replace my foolishness with wisdom. Amen.